Open in your Bibles to two places for me. The words are not going to be on the screen this morning. There are weeks that we don't do that, and I think it's important for us to look at the text that we have with our own fingers, our own eyes. And so if you've got your phone, your iPad, your Bible, open it to two places, Genesis chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be first, but then we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And so while you're turning there, the subject of death, which is not a very fun subject, has been one that's been pretty prominent in our church recently. And just with members of our church, family members, or people within our church having death in their presence the past several weeks. And I was at a funeral yesterday. One a couple weeks ago, and one a couple weeks before that, and it's just been really pressing. And we had a young woman at our church that we came from in Angleton. She was a 40-something-year-old mother who passed away from COVID last week, and they had her service yesterday. And it just feels like it's really pressing on us right now. And the reality of death is something that took a while to sink in for me. And most of us, Tim Keller wrote an article, an essay in The Atlantic, in which he was talking about his cancer diagnosis. And he was saying, up until that point, I believed the truth that we were going to die. Like, I believed that. But I didn't live in that manner. My functional belief was that death was something that happened to other people, but not to me. He's like, that's just the way that I kind of lived my life. And if we think about it, that's the way that I think of, like, that's the way if I've lived my life. That's how I've always thought, is like, death is something that happens to other people, but not to me. I'm going to live forever. And it began to sink in for me. So I was going through with my parents, my grandfather's house, several years ago. He's passed away. It was a house here in West Point, and we're going through his house, and my grandfather, both of my grandfathers are godly, amazing men, and this one was the pastor of First Baptist White Settlement for 40-ish years. His name is Paul Miller, and we're going through his home, and this dude, he accomplished so much in his life. I am, like, when I look at both of my grandfathers, I'm just amazed, and I want to be like them. I want to accomplish what they've accomplished, And he had a doctorate. He had four kids. Actually, had more than that, but four kids. He was a pastor of a church, beloved in the community for 40 years. He was brilliant. He was incredibly kind. He could remember things, just insane, like details. Like, my dad and him were working on a truck, and he said, no, you need to move this belt or something like 1 degree that way, and it'll work. And like. Just and it did it, and it worked. You know, he just had this amazing memory and knowledge of how things worked. He was the strongest dude ever. Even well into his 80s, he was like, his strength was just remarkable. And I remember we were cleaning out his home, and I was going through his stuff and looking at these pictures of him in his prime back in the 60s, 50s, 60s, when he was leading First Baptist. They were doing all these trips, building. It was amazing. And then I began to, like, on one hand, feel really, like, kind of proud about who my grandfather was. But on the other hand, I began to start to get a little bit down. Because even someone who has accomplished so much is going to reach the end of his life. And it began to sink in for me a little bit. And so... Scripture tells us, and it begins to point us in a direction of, like, why does death exist in the first place? And then what did God do about it? What is God doing about this problem that we've got? And so look at Genesis chapter 2 with me. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me. This is where we're going to begin this morning. And we're just going to read in verse 17. And it says this, or actually verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. So he just created a man and woman named Adam and Eve, and he put them in this beautiful garden. He says, be here, keep it, govern it, build it up, make it beautiful, but I'm going to give you a rule. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And he gave that command to his man that he made, named Adam. So let's pray as we begin to dig into God's word and see that the hope that Christ provides for us on Easter. And so, Father, I come before you. And we just pray and just thank you for your word. And so I pray that you would help us to understand it, to feel hope from it. And so open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God makes a connection for us that's important for you and me to remember today. Look what he says in verse 17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a specific tree he had in the middle of the garden. He said, listen, that tree right there, it's the only thing you can't do. Don't go eat that. Because what happens when you do? You are going to die. And so God makes a connection here at the very beginning of his creation between sin and death. Sin brings death. It's connected in God's eyes. That's why it's present. And Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. There is a connection between the two. And so what happened? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was most cunning of all, the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not surely die. No, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the woman started to look at the tree. And she saw that it was good for food, and it was really pretty to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so God set up this connection for them at the beginning. He said, listen, sin brings death. Sin will always bring death. That's the connection I want you to make here. So beware of sin. Why? Because it brings death. Well, the next chapter, what happens? Sin enters into the world. Eve is deceived by this talking snake, and we find out later is Satan. But this talking snake comes up. It was new creation. You know, she didn't know who's supposed to talk and who's not supposed to talk. And so a snake walks up, and he tempts her, and all of a sudden she begins to doubt God. She begins to wonder if God really has her best interest at heart. And so she sees this thing, this fruit on this tree, and it's pretty. And through it, she's going to obtain wisdom. And maybe God's not fully right on this one. And so she takes it and eats of it and then gives it to her husband, who is pretty passive in this situation. And he ate it. And what did God say? The second you sin, you disobey me, you rebel against me, what's going to happen? Death is coming into your world. That's what he said. He told them that this was going to happen, and they didn't believe it. Or maybe they didn't grasp it. And so they follow off into their sin, And they brought death into the world. And Adam and Eve's sin, they're bringing death into the world. It doesn't affect just them. Because when they messed up for all of us. So when I was in middle school, I played football. I was on the line. And if you're unfamiliar, that basically means I'm the guy who sits in the front and blocks. I never touch the ball ever. And so it's really pretty boring to play. And I got pigeonholed in there. I hadn't had a growth spurt yet when I was in middle school. And so I was like, hey, they said, okay, dude, you're a guard. You're a lineman forever. For the rest of your life, you're going to be a lineman right here. And so I started playing. I was never as strong as like all the guys on the A team. I just didn't bulk up like they did. But I was playing on the B team on the line. I was playing guard. And I remember a couple of specific times in which on this 7th and 8th grade B team football team, at this point in the season, we have won this many games. And we're about 5 games into the season. That's just the nature of middle school football at Brewer. That's the nature of all of football at Brewer. And so I'm playing this game. And I remember there's a couple of times in which I had a false start, which means you start moving before the ball is hiked. And I had a couple holding calls. Now, what happens when a lineman on your team gets a holding call or has a false start? The entire team gets penalized for it. And all the rest of those 7th grade boys in the huddle hate you. They do. They glare at you, and then you have the running back, the cool kid, you know, who gets to touch the ball every play. He starts yelling at you because you're not blocking enough. And I'm like, dude, you couldn't do this either. So that's just the nature. Like, everyone gets penalized for it, and everyone hates you because of it. In the same way, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? The entire team got penalized. Every one of us feel the effects of their sin, because their sinful nature got passed down to you and me, and the death that they brought into the world got passed down to you and me. And every one of us in this room have felt the effects of that. But you know what's interesting? Is there was a hard lesson for Adam and Eve in this death that entered the world. Because you want to know, the first person to experience it wasn't them. It was their child, Abel. And that is a hard truth. That's a hard truth. And so recently, I've been filled with a lot of dread concerning my own death. I'm going to be honest. And I've talked about it several times with you guys. I'm kind of open about that. I'm not, you know, just faking it. I've been filled with dread for my own death. I have a small amount of anxiety about it occasionally. Like there was a young pastor who died this past year. He was from down in New Caney, which is north of Houston. And he passed away when he was helping someone change their tire on the side of the road. And an 18-wheeler hit him. And he was a couple years older than me, has same number of kids as me. They're a little bit older than mine. But I'm looking at him thinking, why? Why did that happen? And I don't want that to happen to me. I want a prolonged life. I want to live forever. I don't want that to happen to me. And so I'm filled with anxiety. Why? Because I don't want, like, I'm nervous about it. Because I've got all these fears. And I know that all of us in this room have felt that in one way or another. And some of us have experienced that. And if that's you, I'm so sorry. And this really is kind of a bummer of a sermon for Easter, isn't it? I'm going to be honest. Like, this is a real downer. But here, I want you to hear this. Because this is the good news of Easter. Because in this reality in which death is in our world, this comes out of that, the good news of Easter. Turn with me to Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look in verse 14 with me. And it says this: "Now since the children," that's you and me, "have flesh and blood in common," that's Bible speak, for you and I are people, we're human, "Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil," the serpent at the very beginning. "And free," he would destroy the one holding the power of death, "and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." This is a profound verse. Jesus became a person to die so that he might free you and me who are held in slavery all of our lives by the fear of what's actually coming to us, our death. "For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring." Those are the people of faith. "Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way." Jesus, if you believe, Jesus is your brother. "Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, becoming human, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For he himself," or "since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." This, in these verses, hold the hope of Easter. They hold the hope of Easter. Why? Because Jesus became a person. He became a human. He was fully God, and then he became fully human. How those work together, I don't know. But he was a man who got splinters and like who burped like that. Like he was a human in order to live perfectly obediently to God his Father in the ways that Adam and Eve never could, in the ways that you and I never could, so that he could die on a cross and reverse the curse of sin and death for all of us. That is the hope of Easter. He paid the penalty that was the consequence for our sin by his own death. And to his grave, he took with him the sins of every person who would believe in him. And then he defeated the curse of death by his resurrection. He died, and he was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay dead. He defeated the curse of death by raising back to life. And so when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he established a pattern for everyone who believes in him. He established a pattern that everyone who believes in him would follow one day. Look what it says in verse 14. "Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death. He might loose it from the devil's grips and therefore free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." How can you live your life without being scared about your own death? If you believe that your death is not your end. That's how you do it. If you believe there is life on the other side, and one day you will have a resurrection just like Jesus. That is the hope that we have. A resurrection is coming for everyone who believes in Jesus to rise and live with our God forever. And so how do you gain this hope? How can you live in freedom from the fear of death? It's Jesus. Faith in Jesus and his work on the cross for you specifically, and in his resurrection. He is our hope. And it's a practical belief. Here's what you practically believe. Believe that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins. and then believe that in his resurrection, he secured your resurrection. That's what it means to believe. Now, I want to switch gears real quick because there were people who lived and saw Jesus live who really believed this. They genuinely believed it. And they changed their lives as a result of it. And so I want to look at one guy. The apostles really believed this. And one guy I want to look at is a guy named Paul. A guy named Paul, and he wrote something in Philippians 1 that I want to read to you. Because this guy was not a believer for the first 30-something years of his life. And then one day, he had an encounter in which he met Jesus, and it changed everything about him. He went from hating Jesus and wanting to persecute him to becoming Jesus' biggest supporter, his biggest billboard. And it stemmed from belief that Jesus really rose from the dead. Now look what he says in Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. Because right now, Paul is in prison for sharing the gospel with people. And he says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters," the people that he's writing to, "that what has happened to me, imprisonment, has actually advanced the gospel." It's allowed other people to hear about Jesus. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the army guarding him, and to everyone else, that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Because I have faith in Jesus, that's why I'm imprisoned, and I'm telling everyone else about it. "Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some people preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter, though? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice because I know that this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and the help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul met Jesus, and he believed in Jesus' resurrection, and he believed that Jesus' resurrection meant that one day he would also have a resurrection to rise and live with Jesus for all of eternity. That's what Jesus talks about all the time. "Come and believe in me, and you'll gain eternal life." That's what he's talking about, and Paul believed it, and so now he spent his life sharing the gospel with other people and going to prison because of it. And while he's in prison, he's able to write letters saying, "It's good that I'm here," so that other people have come to know Jesus. And other people have become more emboldened to share Jesus. And my goal is that Jesus would be honored, whether by my life or by my death. Listen to what he says in verse 21. "For me, to live is Christ. Everything about my life is in pursuit of him. But if I die, that is my gain." That is my gain. Yesterday, at Nick's dad's funeral, Bill, that was his name, there was a guy who got up to speak. And the funeral was an amazing service. It was really, really good. And there was a pastor got up to speak, and he said, "Listen, Bill's doing fine. He's having a good day today. It's like every one of us here are hurting, and rightly so. But Bill's doing great." And that is the belief that Paul felt here when he wrote this. He said, listen, for me to live, I'm pursuing Christ. But if I die, that is my gain. Why? Because I get to go be with him. I get to hurry on to my future with him. Now, if I live in the flesh, verse 22, this means fruitful work for me. I don't know which one I should choose. Should I live and continue to live, or should I hope to die soon? I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ. This isn't masochistic, by the way. He's imprisonment. He could face death charges. That's what he's talking about. And he's like, I'm kind of hoping they come along because then that means I get to be with Jesus, which is far greater. That's what he says in verse 23. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So therefore, I'm pretty persuaded God's going to keep me here a little bit longer to help you all progress and enjoy in your joy of the faith. So that because of my coming to you, again, your boasting in Christ may abound. And Paul believed this. He lived this life. He lived his life out in this manner. But catch what he says. But now, therefore, since you have this belief of what is coming for you in the future, your future resurrection with Jesus, since you have that belief, everything about your life is changed now. Your citizenship is different now. You're no longer just an American. You're no longer just a Nigerian. You're no longer whatever. Listen to what he says in verse 27. Just one thing. As citizens of where? Heaven. When you believe in Jesus, this world is no longer your home. But you gain a citizenship with Christ in heaven, waiting to be revealed to you when he returns. He says, you are now a citizen of heaven. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. And so therefore, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I want to read one more passage that Paul wrote to you. And it's in Romans. Romans chapter 8. And Paul's talking about living this life, pursuing Christ, and still experiencing sufferings. He calls them groanings. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, here's what he says. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, then who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Those are the people of faith who believe in Jesus. They're called God's elect. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised from the dead. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. That means he prays for you. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, because of you we are being put to death all day long, and we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But Paul says, answer to that, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Paul devoted his life to, that belief. And that belief is the hope of Easter. And that Jesus came for us, and that Jesus rose from the dead for us, and in so doing, he secured a future with him for us, for everyone who believes in him. And so here's the question, is do you believe? Do you believe? Is your trust in Jesus? And so as the band comes up, here's the call. For those of us in the room or for those of us on watching who are new to the things of faith, for whom you don't really have a relationship with Jesus, and you're like, man, I'm searching. I don't really know. I'm kind of curious. So just kind of compelling to me. Here's what Jesus commands you to do. Repent of your sins. That means admit that you need him. And turn away from your sins. And here's what he says. Believe in him and in his work on the cross and in his resurrection. And believe that that was done for you. And then he says, come on and follow me with your life. That's the call of Jesus. And that is how you get saved. And for everyone else in this room, this is a great opportunity to stop and worship Jesus. Because he, in the midst of our sadness, in the midst of our brokenness, offers us hope.